Okay. All right, so let us begin in chapter 4. If you haven't opened your Bibles to the second book of Timothy in chapter 4, please do so now. We are going to spend that time, of course, there. We will be referring to it quite a bit. You will also notice that there is going to be quite a lot of other scripture references that I will put up on the screen in various places. We're not going to go to every one of those. It would take a long time to do that, but you certainly can, as we are going through the lesson, or certainly you can go back into the lesson if you want. If you would like to have a copy of all of everything that I have, just let me know. But we will begin by looking at, as I typically do, a key verse that I have picked out that I think really represents the entirety of chapter 4, and that is in verse 2. It says, "Preach the word," Paul says to Timothy, "be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." A rather key verse within the fourth chapter of that letter to Timothy. And this is what I believe the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy is about. It is Paul's solemn charge to Timothy, as we will see. It is his charge to him on what he must do now. And there is a command. There is a series of commands that go along with this. And this also includes Paul's personal conclusion. Very important and very, very applicable in this case to not only Timothy, but to us. And so we will see that as we go through this lesson. I put together a bit of a chart for you. There's a lot on here. So I'm not going to read every single portion of this, but take a look at it. I will read the top portion. In chapter 1 really was about guarding of the treasure, which is the gospel, and those things that Paul had taught Timothy. In chapter 2, we learned about suffering hardship, Paul using himself as the example of that. And in chapter 3, we continue, Paul says, continue to be steadfast because there are things that are coming and are here. And then finally, we are in chapter 4, and that is Paul expressing to Timothy to preach the word. Some will look at 2 Timothy as really a group of four chapters for preachers. But really, it is a group of four chapters. It is. And it is a group of four chapters for us as well who will spread that gospel message. And so it's not just about a preacher, a paid preacher, if you will, to kind of define that. But it is about everyone who preaches that word, God's word, that is. So again, just hopefully a helpful chart that allows you to kind of see pictorially and in summarily form 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th chapter of 2nd Timothy. So an outline for us, a brief outline for us, in verses 1 through 5, preaching the true word of God. And we will look at each of those as we move along. Then in verses 6 through 8 is Paul's last testimony concerning his death. We understand, we know that Paul is going to die. He is going to die. And Paul knows that very specifically. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that. Not to brag, but reminding Timothy that this is it. And he's saying to him by doing this, "Son, you have to listen to me. I'm not going to be around much longer. And you have to listen to me. You have to follow what it is I've shown you and what it is that I am saying to you." And in verses 9 through 18, Paul sees fit to talk about his companionship that he had throughout his journey. Most of them were very good companions. Some of them, however, were not. And there is a reason, I believe, that he expresses those who were not and those who were opposed to him and at the same time then opposed to God's word. And I think he's very specific and very purposed in describing both to Timothy. And then, of course, in verses 19 through 22, here we have Paul's last salutation to Timothy. It is not unlike what we would do in a letter that we would write to somebody that we care about and that we love. It is Paul's last salutation to Timothy. And so come with me to chapter 4. And let us read the first 5 verses to begin with, and then we will dissect them directly. Paul stating, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. First 5 verses and the first part of that letter to Timothy. And so in verse 1, we see this phrase from Paul. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean to you? If that was something that somebody was saying to you, what would it mean to you? Okay, it's a command. I agree. What else does it mean to you?
Responsibility.
A responsibility. Carol.
Well, charge, if you think about it in the positive and the negative, it's almost like he's giving his power to other people, saying, I'm not doing this, I'm charging you to do what I do.
Okay. Okay, okay, that's right. And I think that's exactly right. It's a very strong word, would you say? I charge you. We're going to dissect that a little bit further. But ultimately what he is saying to Timothy is, look, Timothy, this is serious. And what he's saying to us by way of extension is, this Christian, this is serious. This is not something to take lightly. This is not something to make secondary in your life. This is serious business. And this is something that you have to understand in that serious tone. And so he's setting the tone by using that word the way that he did. And so what is the charge? What is he charging Timothy to do in verse 1? Yeah, go ahead, Lee. There's no room for error. And so no room for error in terms of what he is charging him to do, which is what?
Preach
the gospel. That's ultimately what he is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to him to faithfully preach the word. I charge you to do that, to proclaim the exact whole message of God. That is his charge to Timothy. Not to do it lightly, not to do it kind of haphazardly, and not to do some of it, but to do all of it, and to do so faithfully. And who is he to do that before? Okay, this is where, you know, when he says, Timothy, this is serious, this is serious. How many of you have ever been in court before a judge? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to because you're embarrassed. Or so I'm going to raise my hand because I have. I mean, it wasn't bad, but I had to go. And when I went, I was waiting my turn to go before the judge because I was being charged with something. There was a gentleman before me who was also charged with something. And so when he got up to give his testimony about what he was charged for, you could see very quickly that the judge was not buying it. at all. But yet the gentleman continued. And finally, when the gentleman was done, the judge looked at him and said, "Well, thank you for coming. I know you're lying. Here's why." And so he proceeds to show him evidence of his lie. And then he proceeds to tell him, "I might have been willing to overlook, might have been willing to forgive, but in this particular case, not going to happen." And so he charged him to the full extent of the law. He charged him. And so it's that seriousness to be before somebody and to be charged with something. And in this case, it is Timothy being charged with to preach, faithfully preach, the whole word, the exact word. And you are doing so, Timothy, before God and before Jesus Christ. That's serious, right? And that is a really, really good reminder for us that we have to take that serious, because we are also charged with that same responsibility. In verse 2, "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." And these are the ways in which preachers are to preach the word. This is what Paul is instructing Timothy. These are the ways, young Timothy. Be ready, always. And when are we supposed to preach? Teach. When are we supposed to do that? When? Because we're supposed to be ready always. When would be the best time? Let me just put it that way. What's the ultimate time, would you say? Okay, a prime opportunity, right? Everything, the stars are aligned. Everything is good to go. The person is primed. The seed is planted. And they are just ready to receive the word. Yeah, that's a great time to preach, to teach, to instruct. Because they're ready. Do you always have that?
Yeah.
I mean, we don't, really. It kind of, it's a rarity to a certain extent. But yet he still says to be ready and to preach, you know, when it's easy. Yeah, absolutely preach when it's easy. But also preach when it's really hard. And also preach when that fruit really isn't that ripe. Because you may have an opportunity to help make it ripe. And so he's saying, be ready. This is one of the ways that he instructs Timothy to be ready always. And he also says to reprove. What does that mean? What is reprove? It's kind of a tricky word, but he uses it. What is reprove? When somebody says, "I am reproving you," what are they doing? Okay, they're correcting. And obviously that would signify that there is something that may be incorrect. Maybe about what I am doing. Okay? That's where it starts to get a little bit sticky, doesn't it? With us personally, when we are being reproved. It doesn't feel good sometimes. We'll get to why it doesn't feel good sometimes, but you're right. It is looking for a fault in the true definition of it, and expressing disapproval really about sinfulness. That's what Paul is talking about in reproving. How about rebuking? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Carol.
Well, you know, it's not necessarily that somebody is expressing a disapproval of sinfulness. Mm-hmm. You're reproving what the truth is.
Okay.
So you're pointing out their error, but your purpose is not to point out their error and the disappointment. It's to prove what God's Word truly says, what God wants of somebody.
That's where we start to get into the manner in which we do that. But by doing that, you are going to expose. You can't help it. But it's really about the manner in which you do that. And Paul is going to get into that a little bit. Go ahead, Lee. Sometimes when these kind of things take place. It kind of sometimes is the nature of who we are. You know, did that feel good for him when he was being reproved? I don't know. Maybe not. It sometimes doesn't feel good to me. So let's continue. How about rebuking? Rebuking really is a bit of a stronger term for reproving. It's to reprove very sharply and to reprimand with authority. Boy, that sounds awful punitive. Mark, Paul, that sounds really punitive. Is that what we're about? Well, hold on. Let's continue and let's find out what we're getting to. How about exhorting? So what does that mean? If Ron is going to exhort me, what is Ron going to do? Encourage me, build me up. What else? Carol.
Maybe point out what you are doing right, even though you're doing something else that's wrong.
Okay, exactly. Right?
Your heart's in the right spot, or you're trying,
You know, and that's the beautiful thing about that word. And again, going back to the manner in which we do that, because by exhorting me, and I'm highlighting then what it is that is going well and I'm doing right. But what that also subsequently does is it highlights what I might not be doing right. But I can focus on this. But it's okay to focus on this thing that I'm not doing right, because it's serious business. And we ought to be doing that. And so exhortation, exhorting is to urge, to persuade with earnest. And to be done with what? What does Paul say? This is all to be done with what? In verse 2. What does he say? With patience and? Okay. So long-suffering, the American Standard, and great patience. And teaching. But also, don't forget this. The love part. Paul speaks to love often. Very often. And so this really is the manner in which he is saying to Timothy, yes, you have to reprove. Yes, you have to rebuke. And you ought to be exhorting. But it's not about finding minuscule fault with everything that somebody does and to pick on them and to come across as pious and conceited or full of myself. That is not the purpose and the point. It is to be done absolutely because it's serious business, but the manner in which we do it, yes, long-suffering, being patient and loving, because we all know what happens when those two are not combined. Do I need to be stern? Do I need to be forceful? Yes, but I can still do that without breaking the spirit of the individual that I am talking to. And that's not what Paul is getting at. But some may look at that and go, okay, well, there it says, I got to rebuke and I got to reprove. And exhortation, that's for whips. But I got to do this. We have to be careful. And Paul is reminding, we have to be careful. Yes, go ahead. And again, it reminds us of, when I was a new Christian, how do I approach an individual what would my tone be? What would my thoughts be as compared to what they are now with some experience, and some of that experience coming by way of many of you Christians here? What would that look like now? So that's a really good analogy. And again, remember the context here. Timothy and Paul are in a time of great apostasy and great trial and tribulation. There are false teachers amok who want to come in and destroy the church. And sometimes I would think that that would make an individual pretty cranky. I think it would make me pretty cranky. So I have to remember to base myself in what God would have me to think about, right? I think we would agree to that. Now, verses 3 and 4, these now then are the reasons for preaching the true word of God. Because some people, what does the text say? What does Paul say to Timothy? What will some people do? Here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Some people will not endure sound doctrine. They just won't. Paul also says that they may hire false teachers according to what they want or don't want. Isn't that interesting? We know this in light of, and in the picture of, we have many people that we know, two friends, who, you know, do you go to church? Yes, I go to church. Where do you go? Well, I attended the Church of Christ on Cobra Road. Oh, really? Do they have good music there? And we get into that whole discussion, which is very interesting, and then come to find out, well, we go here because we really like the music. Okay, well, what are the lessons like? They're good, but we really like the music, and we really like the plays that they do. Biblically based? Yeah, absolutely. They're biblically. What do they say about this? And well, I don't know, but that's not what we think. And I don't want to do that. So I'm going to go here because I don't have to listen to what I probably should really be doing. Is ultimately what they're saying, or what they should be saying, I think. And so sometimes that happens. And Paul is expressing to Timothy, these are the kind of people that you are going to see. Because there are going to be the teachers out there who are going to cater to those people who want or don't want to hear what they ought to be doing. Because it's easy. It's so much easier, isn't it? It's a lot easier to listen to things that really appeal to you in a worldly sense. And it is hard to be a Christian. But it's best to be a Christian. Some will depart from the faith altogether. We're going to learn about one individual who indeed did that. And Paul had a very stern warning for this individual, which is a little scary. All right, in verse 5, these are the requirements then for preaching the true word of God. A preacher then must be watchful in all things. Be watchful in all things. If there was kind of a profession that comes to mind that might be biblically based to be watchful in all things, what would it be? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Biblically based. Yeah, to be watchful. Yeah. A shepherd, right? I think so too. But could you imagine? What if, like back in the day, we had a smartphone and the shepherd had a Facebook page? What would happen? You know, all the while his sheep are being taken away by wolves, he's really pretty happy with as many likes as he's getting on his Facebook page. And so a preacher must remain watchful of all things. And that includes us being watchful of all things. Because when you're at your place of work, and there are people around you, and there's lots of stimulus coming in all the time, are you watchful of what that is doing to you? Am I watchful of what that is doing to me? I recognize it. And sometimes, you know, I have to shake my head and go, wow, okay, I'm kind of here, and I really should be back here. And so we have to be watchful. Timothy had to be watchful of all things as a preacher. I think I'm on now. Jerry did it. He's awesome. No? Is it just this? Okay, we're moving. Okay. Might want to turn that down a little bit. I'm kind of loud. We must endure affliction.
Paul says to Timothy, you must endure affliction.
Wow. Have we read about Paul's affliction? Good night. We have read about Paul's afflictions and other Christians' afflictions, our own afflictions. But to be a preacher, you must endure those. It's going to get hard.
And he's saying to Timothy, I'm warning you, it is going to be really, really hard. And there are going to be times when your faith is shaken and that your faith and you will become weak. But you have to endure through that, is what he is saying to Timothy. And he must do the work of an evangelist. He just simply says to him,
if you're going to be an evangelist, do the work. Do the work of an evangelist. Do that. You know, don't just do it for the glory or whatever the reason is. If you're going to do this, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That's your job. That's your mission. That is what I have taught you.
All right. Moving on in verses 6 and 8. These are just a couple of verses, but very strong verses. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. We've heard this term before. And the time of my departure has come. I'm ready. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who had loved his appearing. And so this is where he switches gears with Timothy and says, yeah, this is pretty serious stuff, Timothy. But remember what you will receive when this life is over. And that's a good reminder for us as well. And so verse 6 is the assurance and the reality of Paul's death. Paul regarded himself as a sacrifice and a drink offering. You know, we've seen this term used before in the Old Testament on a number of occasions, the drink offering. And certainly Paul used that term here as he himself would sacrifice himself always and every time for the Lord, and that he was poured out already as a drink offering. Because all of us, including Paul, have that appointment with death. We will all one day die. And that's not a bad thing. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that. This is what Paul did in his preparations for that. Paul says to Timothy, I fought the good fight. It's part of his preparation. A fight that spanned, you know, over 30 years for Paul. He fought the good fight. Paul finished the course on earth. He finished that race, a very long race, a race that was fraught with many trials and many dangers. He fought, and he won. And Paul had kept his faith. We know that Paul had kept his faith. So Paul's reward for his death, as he expresses to Timothy here, Paul, a faithful servant, would receive a crown of righteousness. And that's Paul's reward. And then he goes on to say that that is all of our rewards as faithful Christians. And he's saying to Timothy, remember this. Yeah, I've brought to you some things that are really hard to hear. And they're scary. And they're challenging. And here's what's before you. But focus, Timothy. Remember, as they say, keep your eye on the prize. That sounds kind of cheesy when we're talking about the crown of righteousness. But remember, Timothy, this is what is in the end. And that indeed is not a bad thing. Now we move on to verses 9 through 18. Paul says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
So a long group of verses. Paul discusses a few things here, first of which he discusses some people, his companions, those who supported him. And he mentions them by name. And I think he mentions them by name because when we are familiar with somebody and somebody says, hey, do you remember that person there? Remember what they did? And we do remember that. And that means something to us. And in this case, these people meant something to Paul and Timothy as well. And he's saying to them, remember these types of people. These people specifically, but remember these types of people. Timothy, Tychicus, and Carpus. What about Mark? Wasn't there an issue with Mark? What was the issue? Do you remember where we can find that? Back in the book of Acts, you might remember, and Paul was having a rather serious discussion about Mark. And there were some issues with Mark at that time. You know, Paul insisted back in Acts chapter 15, Paul insisted that Mark not come because he deserted them in Pamphylia. He was adamant. He didn't want to have anything to do with that young man anymore. And he was very, very serious about that. But here, Paul says, and bring Mark. So apparently, somewhere along the way, there was a restoration of trust with Paul, with Mark. So that's a great example to us. Why?
Forgiveness.
Okay, forgiveness.
And moving on.
And moving on. What else? How about the individual themselves? Have you ever disappointed? Have you ever fell short of? Have you ever let somebody down? And how did you feel about that? Now, imagine you being John Mark, and letting Paul down. I don't even know what that would feel like. It'd be horrible. It'd be about the same, as letting your God down and letting Jesus down. And Mark did. But he restored himself. And so what that should say to us then is, obviously, we can restore ourselves should we come into that situation. And we don't have to let ourselves be beat up and to put ourselves in a rut, that we can climb out and that we can be restored. Kara, go ahead.
Like David, he's telling us, John Mark, acceptance of John Mark is that we can stumble, we can err, but if our heart is right, if we listen to the word, we can correct that and we can get back into God's grace. He does not expect perfection. One strike.
Amen. I mean, could you imagine if one strike was zero tolerance? If there was a zero tolerance policy with being a Christian, I'd have been done a long, long time ago. But this is why I believe Paul puts this in here, is because Paul is a master teacher. He is constantly teaching, not only Timothy, but in this case, specifically Timothy. He's teaching him. Remember, when you are in this position, there are going to be people who will disappoint you. Don't hold a grudge forever. Don't hold that against them. Yeah, it might raise some hackles, as it did with Paul, obviously. But don't let that cloud your mind. And understand that people do stumble. And that people can come back. I believe that's why Paul, you know, obviously mentions Mark.
And obviously Mark was a faithful worker. Mark probably could get stuff done. Maybe Mark was the kind of guy that, hey, nobody else can do that. Mark is the go-to guy. I like it because my name is Mark. So, Paul here also mentions those who oppose him. And so this is not an honor roll. And why does he do that? We'll talk about that in a little bit. But he mentions specifically Demas. Demas left for the pleasures of the world. Not hard to do. And we know many. We know that sometimes we tread down that path. Demas certainly did, and he mentions him. And Timothy was familiar with him. Most of Paul's friends, remember in verse 16, no one came to his aid. No one. Wow. Again, it's hard to imagine, kind of like you being Peter and denying your Lord three times. It's kind of hard to imagine that that happens. How could that happen? But it does. But interesting, because Paul goes on to say, you know, may the Lord forgive them. Not hold a grudge against them. Paul still continues to be who Paul is. And then also Alexander. For Alexander persecuted Paul greatly. In the New American Standard, it says vigorously. But this is interesting because he only says this about Alexander in this particular context. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. I don't know what the tone of his voice was or what he was thinking, how it would have sounded. But you can kind of imagine, maybe a little bit, when he says that Alexander persecuted me, and then he says, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. To me, that's a little scary. That's a little scary. Because the Lord will. Remember, we talked about the Lord will remain faithful, even when we are not. The Lord will remain faithful. And clearly, Paul is sending a message to Timothy, and very specifically talking about Alexander, who vigorously opposed and persecuted Paul and the Word of God. And Paul simply says to Timothy, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. In other words, Timothy, you know him. You need to avoid him. Don't get wrapped up in him. Don't let him get to you because he could. The Lord will repay him. The Lord will take care of that. But he's warning him about this particular man. Who does Paul mention constantly in his as his main companion? Absolutely. In almost every book that Paul letter that Paul had written, he mentions the Lord. He gives grace and honor to the Lord because the Lord was there with Paul in every circumstance, good or bad. He was there. The Lord strengthened Paul for his hardships. We see this in Philippians 4 and verse 13. The Lord rescued Paul from every deed. We see this also in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. In verse 18, and will safely bring me to his heavenly kingdom. And listen to this. He says, to him be the glory forever. And one more. Ever. Amen. Forever and ever. Amen. Punctuation. End of story. And he uses it in the middle of the letter. He gives glory to his God and he recognizes his God because of all the examples that he shares with Timothy, Timothy knows, he brings him back to his main focus. And that main focus is that the Lord will always be there. Even when no one was there to help with his defense, Paul, the Lord was there. And he recognizes that. And he wants Timothy to seal that in his heart as well. And so the last salutation of Paul, verses 19 through 22, he specifically says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pundens, and Linus, and Claudia. and all the brethren, the Lord will be your spirit. Grace be with you. And so here is Paul's last salutation. He mentions some people very specifically, Priscilla and Aquila. We've mentioned them before, certainly during today, but he mentions them very specifically. And he does because Priscilla and Aquila, as we know, were very faithful to Paul and to God and Christ. We see their first acquaintance in the book of Acts in chapter 18. We then also see Priscilla and Aquila traveling with Paul and some others and expounded with Paul on the Scriptures. We also know that they were firmly now working with Paul, very firmly, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, and to the point where they would lay down their lives for Paul, we see in Romans chapter 16. Priscilla and Aquila as examples, mentioning specifically to Timothy to remember them as examples. In verse 20, why would Paul leave Trophimus and Miletus sick? Why would he do that?
Could he not heal if he wanted to? Why does he mention it here? What is the purpose for him doing so? What do you think? I don't know, honestly.
But I think the important point is that, yes, Paul could have healed him. And maybe he tried. But maybe it was not God's will that he would get well. Maybe there was a different purpose that God had for him and to allow him to continue to be sick. Because he specifically says, I left him there sick. Not begrudgingly or anything like that, but he left him there sick. Could have, probably, most definitely, healed him, but he didn't. There was a different reason, and it was God's reason. And maybe that's the reason that he mentions that there for Timothy, to remember that this is about God's will. Carol.
Well, weren't signs and wonders and miracles were to bring people to the gospel? Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul was doing. He's already received the gospel. Mm-hmm. It may not have been the purpose of God to heal him,
And that's right, and that's why I say I'm not sure the reason. Clearly, this was an individual who most likely was a worker with Paul and for the cause of Christ. And so did not need to be convinced. But because they were a worker, you know, could spread. If you're sick, that's hard to do. All the questions. But again, I think the main point is that it was not God's will for that to take place. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, grace be with you, and then amen. This is a familiar group of verses or words to us from Paul. We see it exactly in the same form in Galatians 6 and 18. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit, amen. Also in Philippians and also in Philemon. Paul has fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Timothy, son, it is now your turn. I turn this, I leave this, I hand this to you. And so our life lesson from the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy, every Christian is called to be different in this world. Did you know that? Did you know that you are called to be different in this world? We are. We are called to be very different in this world. And sometimes that's not appealing to some. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It comes from Romans in the 12th chapter of Romans. One last passage, and then we will be complete. If you would like to turn with me to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, I'm going to read verses 12 to the end of that chapter. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the divisions of the soul and spirit,
of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts of the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This concludes Paul's letter to Timothy and my conclusion with you. I appreciate it very much. Hopefully it's benefited you. It certainly has benefited me. I appreciate your attention. I appreciate you being here with me. And we will close.